Good morning. Is it a good morning? We're transitioning there. We'll try that one more time. Good morning. Much better. Thank you. It is a good morning. It's so good to be here. God has blessed us with beautiful sunshine and crisp air this morning. I assume it'll warm up as the day goes, but it's so wonderful just to be here with you. With the Lord's church and in this time of worship. This morning, I want to talk about a topic that I'm sure we all hold dear in our hearts. That's prayer. You think about what it means to pray, and you think about the times in your life when prayer has become your one outlet, your one thing to go to. You know, I think back to after Barrett was born, and we had a really rough day there, and I remember just pouring out my heart to God because I had nowhere else to go. At that point, he was what I trusted in. He was what I relied on. You think about in your life, you think about now with Gary and going in the hospital, we're going to pour out our hearts for him and for Miss Connie and for his treatments. Think about the times in your life when you poured out your heart. Maybe it was a financial concern and you were really, really worried this month. Maybe this month, I don't know how we're going to be able to pay for all these things, but I know God's going to help. Maybe it's been over your child and you prayed at maybe something with school or some kind of behavioral issue and you're just at wit's end, and you don't know what else to do. All I can do is pray. Maybe it's a grown child that you continue to pray for. You don't know necessarily what to do or how to reach them effectively, but you're praying. Maybe it's a parent. A parent you're praying for, and you pour out your heart to God. For the Christian, prayer is our outlet to Jehovah God. Think about some of the prayers in the scriptures that come to mind. You know, there are a lot of wonderful prayers within scripture. I think about Hannah's prayer, and you see a young woman, a woman who hopes to be a mother, and she is just pouring out her heart to God, and she's laying it out there. I think about Daniel's prayer. You know, when Daniel is the king's made a decree that whoever prays, you know, is going to break the law and their life's going to be in danger. Yet there's Daniel in his room just like he always does, and he's praying faithfully to God. And think about Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel as he stood there before the Baal prophets, and he's a lone man, and yet he calls out to God, and God sends that fire. I think about Jesus' prayer, Matthew 26 and the other Gospels, where you see our Lord and Savior pouring out His soul before God, praying that that cup would pass from Him, but not my will, let yours be done. There's so many prayers within Scripture. Think about the first time prayers recorded in Scripture. Now, you may count Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve are talking to God, or you may think about even Genesis 4 and Cain has a conversation with God. But the first time that it's not a direct communication with God, I believe, is Abraham praying for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah don't hold a very high prestige in our minds, do they? We think of that as a place of wickedness, but there is Abraham praying for these people. We even pray for those who are lost, right? And that their way may be turned, that salvation may come to them. Do you ever get to a point, though, when you just don't know how to pray? When you wonder what I should say, or how should I approach God? In the book of Luke, chapter 11, Luke records what we notice the model prayer or the example prayer of Jesus. I want you to notice what's going on here, though, in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. What do we find Jesus doing? Praying. What do we also note about this passage? His disciples are listening to him pray. Think about this. When you're praying at home, your children are listening. We are, for our children and our grandchildren, for our nieces and nephews, we are a model or an example for them to follow. Now, number one, that says they need to hear us pray. Do they? Do they hear us praying? And we need to think about what kind of example we're setting for them in our prayers. But here is Jesus, and he's praying, and when he finishes up, verse 1, one of the disciples asks him a question. They say, or make a request to him, and they say, Lord, Master, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And so this morning, I want to look at the Word of God. I want to see how the Word of God describes prayer, the prayer of a faithful child of God. What is it God expects of us? What is it God wants from us? So I want to look at that. Before, though, we get to that, the first thing I want to look at is how not to pray. How not to pray. Is there a way in which prayer is not acceptable to God? Is there a prayer which God does not hear? I want to notice a few examples. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 6 today, but I want to begin at verse 5, and I want you to notice the text here. As Jesus setting up what Matthew records as part of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the model prayer as he describes it. In Matthew 6 and verse 5, Matthew records, and when the words of Jesus, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, we already know from bringing the two together in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6, the disciples have asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. So in verse 5, Jesus begins to teach them how to pray. And when you pray, you must not be, okay, so that's kind of important there. Must not, that word must not, or that phrase means something. So he's going to first give them an example of what not to do. You must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The very first thing Jesus says to us is that we should not be like those who hypocritically are praying to God and yet wanting all the attention and praise on them. Our prayers must not be to the benefit of attention to ourselves. Notice Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, Jesus gives us a comparison. He illustrates this point by comparing two men. In Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, he tells them a parable. He said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So he's giving us the tagline at the beginning. The point of the parable is that those who what trusted in their own righteousness. He goes on, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, and I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see that attitude on display there? Self-righteousness, holiness, as though he would put himself up against God. Look how righteous I am. Notice the other man, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the second man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We note, number one, our prayers are not about our own self-righteousness. It's not about trying to lift ourselves up, but just the opposite. Prayer is about humbling ourselves before the Almighty God. How do we approach God? Do we approach him like the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who exalt themselves before men? Or are we more like that tax collector who comes before God in humility? Back in Matthew 6, he doesn't only talk about it. It's interesting here. Jesus, in explaining prayer, he first looks at the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who were supposed to be the leaders of the Israelites. But then he turns to the Gentiles. In verse 7 and 8, notice what he says. And when you pray, do not, again, he's telling us what prayer is not, heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. God doesn't need to know how intelligent we are, how many fancy words we know. He already knows. God needs to hear us being open and honest. Notice as he goes on just a little bit later in the same chapter in verses 31 through 33. He goes on, he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying in your prayers, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, all those things the Gentiles seek after, will be given to you. And then he goes on to talk about how we shouldn't worry about our clothes, we shouldn't worry about our food, that God takes care of the sparrows, he takes care of the flowers. He's going to take care of you. You be more mentally focused in both your life and in your prayers on spiritual things. Don't be like those who are solely focused on the physical. And one last thing in this idea of how not to pray, I want to notice what James says in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is talking about prayer, and he has a lot to say about that. You can go back to chapter 1. He has more to say throughout his book. But I want you to notice what he says, chapter 4, verse 3. Now, sometimes we may be perplexed about why our prayers aren't being answered. And we wonder, what's God doing? Why isn't he listening to us? Why isn't he giving me what I'm asking for? Notice what James says. You ask and do not receive. All right, that's who he's talking about, right? Those who pray and expect God to answer. He says, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God, of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit, our spirit, that he has made to dwell in us? In other words, God desires that relationship with us. But here, we cannot go to God and ask him requests, to make requests known before him, and yet in our lives live like the sinful world. In chapter 1, he calls that a hypocrite. God isn't listening to hypocritical prayers. We must not pray like the world prays. There are a lot of people, when they get into trouble, the first thing they're going to do is go and pray to God. But man, as soon as things get going good again, God gets forgotten. We need to be about purifying our lives, not just in our prayers, but in our behavior, in our attitude, in what we say and do. How should we not pray? The Bible tells us how we shouldn't pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't look to show God how smart or intelligent you are. Don't look for the acclaim of men. That's how not to pray. And so then we ask the question, what makes effective prayer? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you will. And I want to look at 6:9 through 13. So they ask him, Lord, teach us how to pray. And notice his instructions. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I want you to notice some things that he mentions here. I want to break this down for just a minute and look at the elements of Jesus' model prayer. Now, number one, I want to say, this is not the exact prayer you need to be praying. This is a model, an example of how to pray. And we'll get more into that as we go. But I want you to notice a few things about it. You notice, number one, as he is praying, what's the very first thing he does? He lifts up the name of Jehovah God. You also notice here who he's praying to. Now, there's a misunderstanding sometimes about who we pray to. We don't pray to Jesus. Our prayers are directed to the Father. And we need to remember that. Now, we'll look at Jesus later. He does play a part in our prayers. But who are we praying to? The Father. And our prayers need to be directed thus. And in praying, are we taking the time to praise Almighty God? Are we praising the Father? That's what Jesus did. That's how he says we ought to pray. Number two, you notice that he also prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the next thing he does? He prays for the perseverance of the church. Now, the kingdom there is another word for the church. Now, you notice one of the reasons why we don't pray this prayer, your kingdom come. Notice Jesus is teaching this before the establishment of the church. The church has come at this point. We don't pray for the church to come. The church is here. The kingdom of God is here. That's another reason we don't just repeat this prayer. But what we should be praying for is the church and for the preservation of the church, for the success of the church. We ought to take time to think about what's going on in the Lord's church here in Sanford and throughout the world. We need to be praying for the church. You also notice he prays for the preservation of the saints. Give us this day our daily bread. We ought to pray for preservation. We ought to pray that God continues to meet the needs of our lives. We need to continue to say thank you. When you're eating a meal, are you taking time to say thank you, God, for blessing our family? For our food, for our home, for our clothing, for our jobs. Take time to say thank you to God. Pleading for forgiveness. Even as a child of God, and even as John teaches us that the blood of Christ is continually cleansing us, we need to keep the proper mindset that you and I are still in need of Jesus. We're still in need of the blood, because you know what? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us have arrived. And we need to remember that. We also need to remember something else about this. You notice what he says here about forgiveness. Notice again, Matthew 6, verse number 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You realize something? Your forgiveness is dependent on your willingness to forgive others. You and I, as a child of God, cannot hold on to grudges. We can't withhold forgiveness. If we do that, we're removing the forgiveness from our own lives. Notice verses 14 and 15 as he continues these thoughts. He says, verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." He's just restating what's in the prayer. Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or sins." You're not going to get into heaven. You're not going to be in the church if you're not willing to say, "I forgive." And the more to really forgive in your heart and in your mind. Our forgiveness is dependent on our willing to forgive. In our prayers, we need to plead with God for forgiveness. And you notice the last thing he prays for here is the preservation of ourselves from and through temptation. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but we need to be delivered from the tempter," right? We're praying for God's help in our temptations, in our daily struggles with sin. God, help me. Help me overcome. That's what Jesus taught the disciples, and that's something that you and I need to listen to in our own lives. How to pray effectively. Number one, how do we pray effectively? We need to have faith in God's ability to answer our prayers. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. The scriptures record, "And as they passed by in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, and it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand for praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." You notice there again, Jesus talking about when we come to God and we're lifting out our hearts and to Him, we need to believe in what we're asking for, that God is able to provide that God is able to give. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and following, Jesus says there later in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Do we believe God hears us? Do we trust in him to answer our prayers? Now, does God always answer in the way we believe he needs to? Certainly not. God's much smarter than us. God sees things that we can't see. He knows things we cannot know. But do I believe God is doing what's best for my life? And do I believe he understands and hears my prayers? If you want prayers to be answered, he makes it quite clear. You better believe. Notice what James says in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for one who doubts is like the wind of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Do we believe God hears us? Do we trust in him to answer our prayers? James says that is a must. Without that faith in God, he will not answer our prayers. We must have faith that God has the ability to answer us in the best way possible. Something else that is important to remember about learning how to pray effectively. Like we mentioned at the beginning, are there times in our lives when we just don't know what to ask? When we actually don't know what to say to God? Yes, all of us go through that. Even sometimes when we think we know what we need or what we want, even in those moments, we don't really know what we need or want. It's interesting what is recorded in Romans chapter 8. We looked at verse 26 extensively this morning, how God makes all things work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose, right? But notice as he goes on here, as he talks about the effective working of God, and he says in verse 27, "And he," talking about God, "who searches hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." The Spirit working in our lives and in our prayer life. He says here verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness for what? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." What's Paul telling us? A lot of your prayers, when you go to God and you pray for things, you don't really know what's best for your life. You don't. I don't, right? We may think we know. We may think we have all the information. We may think we have all the knowledge. But we don't. But there's a beautiful thing that God's given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit is intervening on our behalf, correcting those mistakes and giving us just what we need. There's help when we don't know what to say in our prayers. And then finally, when we come to God in prayer, we must bring a life purified in the blood of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Isaiah is making a dire warning to the Israelite people. They have gotten to such a place in their lives that their sins have put such a gap between them and God that God is no longer listening to them. It's not because he doesn't have the power to listen. It isn't because he doesn't have the power to help. But they have become so sinful. They have become so distracted from God that he is no longer listening. Sin separates. Sin divides us from our God. So James, in James 4 and verse 8, tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You want God to hear you. You want God to answer you. You want God to be close to you. Draw near to him. How do we do that? There's only one way to God. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In obeying the gospel, you and I are given a wonderful pathway to God. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul reminds the Galatians, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." You have clothed yourself with Christ. In Christ and in his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. They are washed away. In Christ, we have a gateway to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and following, the Hebrews writer says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And notice verse 16. "Let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." In Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. In Jesus Christ, we have access that can be found nowhere else. In Jesus Christ, we can approach Jehovah God. We can request forgiveness and mercy. We can ask God for help. We can pour out our hearts before God. In Christ Jesus, he is our advocate with the Father. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John reminds us, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That term, their advocate, in the original language, carries with the idea of a lawyer or an attorney, someone who argues a case, who defends a defendant. You and I are the defendants. We are the sinners. When you stand before God, you need an advocate. You need someone to defend your case, to plead for you. That's Jesus Christ. And he does so with his own blood. in John chapter 8, verse 34, a little bit later than what we were looking at earlier. He goes on to say, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Notice this. Who indeed is interceding for us. Paul calls him in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our defender. He is our advocate. And in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, the Hebrews writer says that he is continually, he is always making intercession for us. He says he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. He is our advocate. He is our avenue of prayer. See, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father through Jesus. And both Jesus and the Holy Spirit make that intercession for us. They work in our prayers. This morning, are you in Christ? Do you have that intercession with God? Do you have that advocate with the Father? Do you have someone who's there in your prayers, actively seeking your good? Are you a child of God? Have your sins been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? This morning, I want us all to think about our own relationship with God. What kind of relationship do you have? Any at all? Have your sins been washed away? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, we want to give you that opportunity to obey this morning. Are you a child of God who's wandered away from the truth and back into sin? We want to give you an opportunity this morning to make that right. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.